I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Gonna share with you some resurrection. I'm gonna share with you what God's about to do as well. God's plan for the resurrection. What he did, what he's gonna do. So we're gonna look at Acts chapter 1. We'll just start with verse 1. Acts 1 and Luke 24 run together. Luke wrote it. He wrote Acts and he wrote Luke, of course, in chapter 24 of Luke and Acts 1 is the same thing. They actually parallel. It's the same account. I want to show you today God's witness system with the resurrection. Jesus didn't come out of the grave without anybody knowing it. God had witnesses. Had to have witnesses. And God's going to do all this all over again. So Acts 1 and 1 says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, not once, many, say many, being seen of them for 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, what made the book of Acts in the early church so powerful is they had three predominant things that were attached to the resurrection. It was the witness of God's word. It was the witness of the apostles. And it was the witness of the Holy Spirit. All three of those witnesses were designed to bear testimony to the resurrection because there's no other religion like ours. And it's not a religion. None of them can compare because they have never had a resurrection. We have. And not only do we have a resurrection, we had infallible proof of the resurrection. And without the infallible proof, we can go tell the world all the day long that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but God is going to bring some infallible proof. Now, I want you to see this because he said he's seen of them for 40 days, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, we're going to go to Luke 24, and I want to show you something very powerful in this chapter. So just run over to Luke, a couple chapters back. This is after his resurrection. They were gathered together. Glory to God. And we're going to look at verse 36. Bring you the scenario. They had just seen him. Peter just seen him, but they all ran to the place where the apostles were hiding out. And they ran in there and said, "We've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him." And they were like, "Yeah, right." And so this is the scenario. While they're in the process of telling the other 11 that they had seen him, Jesus walks right through the door. They were doubting that they had seen him. They said, "You're full of wise fables." And while they were in that state of doubt, after he'd already told them he was going to appear to them, he walks through the door. That's where we're at, walking through the door. If he walks through the door today, that'd be a good thing. Amen. Do you know that he showed himself alive to 500 people at one time in the early church? 500. The entire upper room, the 120, saw him in a resurrection. We'll start with 33. "And when they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and they were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen and has appeared unto Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they had thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said, 'Peace be unto you.' And they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they had seen a spirit." Now, this is where it gets very interesting, because they think they're seeing a vision. And the Lord has to clarify very quickly, you're not in a vision state right now. There is a reason why he did what he's about to do. Amen? And so he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, he said, handle me. He said, touch me. He said, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones like you see me have. First thing he was establishing is you're not in a vision right now. And you're not looking at a spirit. You're not looking at a ghost, whatever you want to call it. You are looking at me in a resurrected state. I am not an arbitrary substance you're looking at. I am in a flesh and bone state that you can touch. And he stretched his hands out and said, touched me. In fact, to Thomas, he said, because Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see. He said, behold, Thomas, showed him his hands. And he looked at me and said, now touch. See the tangible touch in your neighbor's hand? See, if you're in a vision, you can't have the tangible touch. If you're seeing a spiritual encounter, you can't have the tangible touch. They had tangible touch. There was a reason why he said, touch me. Why did he say, touch me? He was establishing the fact. He says, listen, you are my witnesses. And to be my witnesses, I'm going to establish my witness to you that you are seeing me firsthand. Not secondhand. One of the most powerful things about the early church, it was launched by a group of people that had firsthand testimony of the resurrection. Now, there are people all the time, if you get in a wreck or something, but if you had seen a wreck out there from somebody that was walking, you know, in the world and hates God and all that, if you've seen all that, let's say I saw that and I could not go to be the witness. And I said, Anna, because we're one flesh, right? I said, you can go and tell them what I saw. What do you think the judge would do? Dismiss it. Why? Because firsthand testimony is always the highest testimony. I'll say it like this. Firsthand testimony of the resurrection is the highest testimony given to man. Behold, you shall be my witnesses. Behold, the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you will be what? My witnesses? Really, what he's saying, behold, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be my eyewitnesses. The first thing he did is he established that testimony. The second thing he did, watch what he did. Touch. Say, touch me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they had yet believed not for joy, they still didn't believe. They were just in awe. But it hadn't gotten over to them. Watch the next thing he did. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat in front of them. That's the first time they did that. He did that again at the Sea of Tiberias when they were fishing and they all... Peter threw himself over and they all came to land. He had already been making fish and he ate with them. Why is he doing that? Why is he eating with them? Because he's doing the same thing he did with them before his resurrection. Because he established in the testimony. In fact, when Peter would give testimony, he says, we ate with him. Can you imagine the Lord walking through the door and you're still in shock? You're seeing his hands. You're seeing the nail print in his hands. You're seeing his feet and you're still in shock. And he says, hey, let's get some tacos. And he gives me his order. I mean, you don't understand what this whole gospel that we live by, how it was launched. These are the foundational launch points of the power of the gospel. Without this, they wouldn't have had the testimony. Peter saw the Lord 7 times in a resurrected state before he went out to be the first apostle with power. He was carrying that testimony. They all were. He'd done it with all of them. Showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs. So he shows them his hands. He eats with them. Right there, that would have got me. I mean, I don't know if I could have eaten while he's eating. Wait a minute. You're resurrected. You're eating our food.
And then, after that, you're going to go tell the world,
oh, I've seen him. I've eaten with him.
Oh, you're one of those, huh? Could you imagine the message? Now, go tell the world what you've seen.
Establishing the eyewitness. Establishing the testimony by which this gospel was going to get released to the world. You're a recipient of it. This is how it got launched. Holy Ghost just didn't fall arbitrarily. The Lord was preparing them. He was preparing the witness. What else did he do? Second thing, he prepared the eyewitness testimony. You know that Judas, when he fell, they had 11. They had to choose another one. You can read this in Acts chapter 1. I'll just exhort to you. But they had to choose another apostle. And he had to have a certain qualification. They had two of them, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. He said, one must be ordained to be a witness of what? The resurrection, whom having been with us since the baptism of John till the day he was taken up from us. That you had to have seen that to be an apostle. Paul said he was seen of all the apostles. The chief qualification of the apostolic office, which is going to be fully restored in this hour, is God is going to restore eyewitness testimony. I might be hard for some of you, but listen, that was the power by which this gospel was launched in the beginning. There's three fundamental things that it was launched with. The resurrection was carried by three fundamental things. One of them was the eyewitness testimony. Every apostle of the New Testament church saw the Lord. Eyewitness, say eyewitness. It was part of the witness system of God. First-hand testimony. So listen, there's a difference when you give testimony of the Lord. When you have eyewitness testimony, God binds himself to your testimony. So when you go out and say, hey, I have seen the Lord. He's real. The one you say is not real, he's real. This world needs this so much. Listen, the one you say that doesn't exist, he exists. I've seen him. Then they're going to say, prove it. And I'm glad you said prove it, because I have another one that stands by my side. He's going to testify with me. He was given to me for this express purpose. One of the reasons why our gospel doesn't work the way it's supposed to work fully, we haven't fully restored. When we fully restored, we'll have the full components necessary for full apostolic power, apostolic testimony. And when you see it, it's going to happen. Today, after you hear this, you'll read the book of Acts a whole different way. Amen. So we see the eyewitness. Now I'll go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Verse 3. So he showed himself alive at many infallible proofs. Now watch this. What's witness number 2? All right. Everybody tell me what's witness number 1. Let's say it again. What's witness number 1? Eyewitness. What's witness number 2? The word. Say the word. Look at Acts chapter 1, 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It's amazing what we do with the resurrection. God's going to do something very powerful in this hour. You watch. Being seen of them 40 days. Speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Now, with that said, speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, go back to Luke 24. He showed himself, right? He's eaten with them. What's next? He's going to open the books. He's going to show them in Scripture everything that has happened. Because the word is going to be the second major witness of the resurrection. Witness alone without the word is not enough. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What was their doctrine? Where did they get it? How did they get it? The Lord personally discipled them in that room that day. He opened the books and walked them through and showed himself him throughout those books. He couldn't have done that before. They weren't ready for it. It had to be after the resurrection. I don't know about you, but the Lord standing in a resurrected state, opening the Bible to me and said, hey, you want to have a Bible study? I mean, you got to get transported into that position and see what's happening there. Now watch what happens. So Luke 24, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things, say all things, must be fulfilled, which were written, law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. He goes to the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. What's the first? And he opens the book and shows them. We know what he showed them because this is what they came out of the gate with. The very messages he gave them in that room were the first messages Peter preached to the early church. And the first message he preached under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were born again. One message, you already have a mega church. By the second message, 5,000 were born again. See, we don't see those kind of results because we don't have everything yet. And because we don't have everything yet, but we're going to have it. And they quote from the book of Moses. Peter, the first thing he did was talk about the book of Joel. He said, this is that. Spoken of the prophet Joel. And then what did he do? Now that he has an audience, watch the message that Peter preaches. He quotes from two Psalms. Psalms 16, Psalms 110. So look at Acts chapter 2, because this is what the Lord opened those books to them, and this is what they preached. It's pretty simple, but it's profound. If every New Testament apostle saw the Lord, and it was the basis by which this gospel was launched, why would not God, in closing out the ages with the greatest single move of God in the history of the world, restore all that? Why wouldn't he give us what they had? You'll see it in a minute. You'll see why it's necessary for what God wants to do in the last days. So Peter preaches Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Now this is the message he was given directly from the Lord. Amen. And he preaches on Psalm 16. He said, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He goes on to say, this wasn't talking about David. So I want you to go for a second to Psalm 16, the one he just quoted, and I want you to see something. Look at Psalm 16. Look at it like this. He takes this psalm, he opens this book when they're in the upper room in a resurrected state, and he says, now, this wasn't speaking about David. This was speaking about me. And you're seeing the fulfillment of this today. Now, Peter, you're going to preach this, so pay attention. Young people, youth, you're going to preach this. Pay attention. So he opens this psalm right here, Psalm 16, the same one, and this is what it says. Watch the first message. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou hast not left my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He says, but thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and now at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He says, Peter, my soul was not left in hell. Do you know where I am now? I sit at the right hand of the Father in a resurrected state.
And in his presence now, there's fullness of joy. I am no longer the suffering servant. I am the glorified king. And you are seeing the glorified king, Peter. And I want you to see that right there in that word. Because you're going to preach this, boy. And when you preach this word with your eyewitness, I'm going to bring someone else alongside of you. And he's going to get the job done. But he needs these testimonies. He needs your testimony, and he needs this word, and then he'll be authorized to demonstrate the resurrection. He'll be authorized to demonstrate. Right hand of God quoted Psalms 110. Right after Psalm 16. Go to Psalms 110 real fast. Psalms 110, all of these, David was foreshadowing the resurrection of Christ. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 4, for the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Paul tells us that's who he's talking about. The Lord at thy right hand, say at thy right hand, shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. What was their message? Right hand of God. They gave the testimony of his resurrection to the right hand of God. His full restoration. Daniel saw him ascend before the Ancient of Days, before it ever happened. And he said there was given him a glory, a kingdom, and a dominion forever. They were all bearing the witness. With great power gave the apostles eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. And great grace was upon them all. I'm telling you, we need this. It's a fundamental part of Christianity. And when you see these things restore doctrine, eyewitness, you'll see the Holy Ghost come in full-blown testimony. That's how 3,000 were born again, 5,000 born again. That's how it exceedingly multiplied. He was with their testimony. He attached himself to them. Isn't that glorious? Two fundamental components of an apostolic reformation. It has to be there. There has to be the doctrine of the resurrection. There has to be the eyewitness testimony. Don't have to have it to preach the gospel. But under the apostolic office, it's a fundamental component. Amen. Witness number three. The Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They had already had a revival. They already been preached the name of Jesus. Peter and John comes down and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He said, we had not heard there be a Holy Ghost. All they had, we had only been baptized, what? In the name of Jesus. That's what they said. And the Holy Ghost fell. They knew you had to have him. They knew you had to have him with you. We have to have him in all things. He's the one that helps us ascend. He's the one that helps us in ministry. He's the one that will ultimately demonstrate this gospel. He is the demonstrator. Go back to Acts. We're going to go to Acts, Luke, and John. And back to Acts. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He says, listen, now don't go take all this out there yet. Now notice this when he says this. In verse 24, he's going to get into this in Luke 24. He says, listen, I've given you my word. I've given you the eyewitness. Let's go. Let's do it. Come on. He's appeared to us. Let's go tell the world. He says, don't go anywhere. Because you're going to need this final testimony. Because he's the one that's going to get the job done. Don't go out without him. Don't go in without him. Don't erkamei without him. Don't do anything without him. And whatever you do, don't grieve him. Don't vex him. Now look at verse 8. Now notice he's setting them up for this thing to roll. You shall receive power
after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here's what people don't read. And you shall be my witnesses. When did he actually say this? Well, he said it in chapter 1 of Acts. Actually, he said it in Luke 24. He's just rehearsing what was done. Now go back to Luke 24 and you'll understand now. The Lord was getting them ready. So go to Luke 24. Look at verse 46. Okay, you'll see power. Now watch this. What's the context before verse 46? We've been preaching the context. Shows himself alive, eats with them, touch me, opens the book. He establishes the first two witnesses. And then in verse 46 said, wait. Now you have the first two witnesses. You're going to have to wait for the third one. Don't go out without him. He's going to be here to establish your first two witnesses. All right. So watch exactly what he says. Verse 46. And he said to them, thus is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead third day, and the repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Make a note of that. In his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you, say you, are witnesses of these things. Your witness is eyewitness, and your witness is by way of the word. And here's your third one. This is what's going to make it rock and roll right here. And behold, this is what he was quoting from in Acts 1. This is what he said. This is when he said it. He said it in this room when he was with them. And he said, behold, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry. Say, wait. You in the Jerusalem until you be endued from power on high. You see it? He said, now wait. And then they're waiting, they're praying, and we know the story. Kaboom. The day of Pentecost falls and pours out. Holy Ghost shows up. They get up and preach one message with the eyewitness testimony preached from the word, the witness of the word, and the Holy Ghost demonstrates that. And 3,000 people are born again without any advertisement, without any social media. The Holy Ghost is the one that's going to do this. He's the one, but he's going to do it with our testimony. This is why we have every right. I'm not seeing the Lord, asking the Lord, because I heard someone just say this. Yeah, but Thomas, you know, he didn't believe. You know, he said, unless I see him. But that's not why we're asking. We already believe. I'm not asking to see him because I believe. I mean, you wouldn't be in this church if you didn't believe. We're asking to see him, to have our testimony, to shift us to the next level, to shift us so when you walk up in front of a city and you tell them the God of our Lord Jesus Christ has come here today, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, which no other prophet in the world, no other religion has ever had that. And he is the only way to the Father. And you preach a message and then the Holy Ghost says, okay, stand aside. Just like Peter. Peter was being long-winded at Cornelius' house. Peter started his whole thing. He started doing the thing. Look how we've seen him. Started talking about the word. And the Holy Ghost, okay, that's enough, Peter. And he just falls out on him. Sometime he won't wait. Sometime he'll be the gentleman. Sometime he said, okay, Peter, out of the way. Bam! And the Gentile church was born. And we're in it. Because that's all he needs. Just open your mouth a little bit. Do you have a mouth? You qualify. We need to arm ourselves. We're not here to convince the world this gospel. He's the one that does that. Jesus himself said, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe a word I'm saying to you. If you can't believe what I'm saying to you, that I've been sent from him, then believe these works, because no man's going to do what you're seeing. That's the way we're going to preach this gospel. In the last hour. You cannot believe what we say to you every single day. Listen,
America is a well-plowed field. The only way you're going to plow in to the unbelief of the world is through demonstration. Jesus stood before that man of Capernaum. He was a nobleman of Capernaum. He just looked at him and said, unless you see signs, you will not believe. Told him, he said, you won't believe. But he said, go your way. He goes, oh, Lord, I believe. He goes, you do now. And when he got home, his son was immediately whole. That man just became God's witness system for the political arena of Capernaum. One demonstration. I'm not talking about the gift round where we do some shimmy shoe. I'm talking about full-blown manifestation of the creative power of God in full-blown view. That's why the power is coming with you saw that dream. That's what it's coming with. That's what's coming for. The testimony. Holy Ghost, yes, has been poured out, but God is about to restore the apostolic testimony to the world. And when you see it, you'll see the revival that accompanies it. Say amen! Did it pass away with the 12? Or did God call another apostle out because he knew they'd be so in that doctrine? So he calls another apostle out. Outside the order of the 12, just so everybody think, oh, if you're not of the 12, tough luck. So God said, all right, let me raise another one outside of the order of the 12, completely outside of the order. And I'll raise one that nobody thinks I can raise one up. I'll raise one that's killing everybody. I will give him the exact same thing I gave the 12. I'll give him the eyewitness, I'll give him the doctrine, and I'll give him the signs of the apostle. So everyone will know this belongs to an apostolic order, not just the original 12. If that's true, then the apostolic order, did God stop the apostles? Still there today. He has to restore it fully, though. That's the fundamental component of the apostle. It's not someone says, oh, I'm an apostle. Because I've got people under me. Or churches under me. That doesn't make you an apostle. It makes you a very good organizer. If you're going to be an apostle, you will have churches under you. But you'll have a doctrine. You'll have the testimony fully. And you will have. I'm not saying there are not apostles out there that don't have it. I'm saying they have a right to see him. Now, notice this. Not only did the apostles see him, but everybody around them saw him too. Everybody. 500 brethren at one time. Paul said, the whole early church, Peter stood up in the book of Acts and he says, we're all eyewitnesses. Everyone you see here, we're all eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Every one of us. Who saw him first? The women. The women saw him first. If you run up in here and said, I've seen him, I'm going to say, I believe. I believe. But the women saw him first. Mary Magdalene, first one whom seven devils came out of, she was the one chosen. Seven devils. Let's go to Acts 25, 26. We'll close. Listen, I want you intercessors to get your faith rearmed again because we're now in season for this. Before we weren't in season, we are in season. Intercessors, listen to me. We are in season. One of the reasons why the woman saw me, they were the intercessors. That's why they saw him first. We're in season. Say, we're in season to have all this restored. When it restores, you'll see the power show up right in that parking lot. You won't have to work at it. You won't have to do the shimmy shoe. It'll be there. It will be there for the testimony. Creative. And wherever creative miracles are, you don't have to advertise. People will show up. And not only they show up, they're going to bring the next service, they're going to bring everybody just like them. Because you know when you're in a wheelchair and confined to it, and you go to rehabilitation, you make friends in the rehabilitation unit. And so all your friends are the same way you are. And so all of a sudden you go to this crazy church and everybody said, we bearing witness of the resurrection. The Holy Ghost falls on you. You get out. And what's the first thing you're going to go do is you're going to get you some. You're going to go and say, come and get you some. You're going to go to the ones just like you. And you're going to walk over and say, now I have just rented a bus. We're going to put you on there. The reason why they don't bus people like that in to services anymore, because it's too hard to get them in. It's hard to move people around that are invalids. But if it's rolling, they'll load up. And they'll fill the aisles up. By the time round two shows up, it'll go international, but a social media age. What we could not do and try to build a ministry, a Holy Ghost will do. You see the power in it. You see the glory in it. See, we're not just saying this. We have a constitution for this. We have marked every single appearance of God in the entire Bible. He was appearing to Old Testament saints. In fact, Elijah, which was a type of Christ, what did he tell Elisha when Elijah wanted his mantle? He says, all right, here it is. You want my mantle? If you can see me when I'm taken up from you, you can have it. That was foreshadowing the apostolic revolution. If you can see me when I'm taken up from you, you can have it. Moses wasn't looking at a burning bush. I challenge you to go look at that scripture again. He said he saw the face of God in that bush. God appeared to him in eyewitness state, gave him his word, and gave him a staff for demonstration. God has never changed his protocols. He says, go tell my word, people. Let my people go. Well, who do I say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. You've seen me, eyewitness. Now God's going to back him up. He's going to give him a staff. He goes, just throw that rod down. It'll be enough. Stretch it out. It'll do things you could never do, Moses. One message, let my people go. No. Okay. Frogs and lice for dinner tonight. I'll be back tomorrow. Let my people go. Blood to drink today for you and your whole household. Let my people go. No. Locust. Hail. You name it. What broke the back? The firstborns. Then he said, get out of here. Go. Pharaoh lets them go, and then he goes, wait a minute. I'm not letting them go, because they took all the wealth of Egypt with them, by the way. He says, don't go out empty-handed. Borrow all the neighbors' gold and silver. They were so willing to let them go. He said, whatever you want, take it. Just get out of here. You know, I would have woken up at that time and said, can I go with you? And then Pharaoh, I love this story, follows him. He said, nah, I'm not letting him have it. He takes his whole army out there. And I remember this fine scholar theologian that studied it. He said, well, I had found the place where they had crossed the Red Sea. And he's preaching. And there is a place in the Red Sea where you can actually cross over. God didn't really part. It's like a foot of water. It's like 2 feet of water, and they made their journey through the Red Sea, but they got across. And an 8-year-old boy raised his hand. He goes, yes, sir. He goes, I don't understand, but that's a greater miracle than I thought. And he goes, how so? He said, the entire Egyptian army drowned in 2 feet of water. That is just 8-year-old boy. Let me finish with this. Okay, Paul's giving his testimony. I just want you to see this. He's giving it to the King Agrippa. Verse 13, I want you to see this part because this is where we are. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecuteth. Now watch this verse. But rise, stand upon thy feet. Watch this. I have appeared to thee for this purpose. to make thee a minister and a witness, eyewitness, say eyewitness, both of the things which you've seen today and those things in which I will appear unto you again. I haven't got one. You're already telling me you're going to get more. Paul got four appearances. Delivering them from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. That's exactly what he told the apostles, but he adds something here. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? He said, go and preach remission of sin, forgiveness of sin. That was the first thing. To the lost, you're going to preach forgiveness of sin. But Paul, I'm going to give you the second side of the right hand of God. I'm going to give you the side that belongs to my church of the right hand of God. Read Ephesians, read Colossians, read Hebrews if you think he read it, if you wrote it. All of it speaking of the right hand of God. I'm going to give you the other side. These guys are preaching to the lost, remission of sin, but my spirit's going to be with you for another purpose. Not only are you going to preach remission of sin, but I got something else I want you to preach. Tell me if we're on cue here. Verse 18, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, what? And an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. To the lost, you're going to preach forgiveness of sin. But to the saved, you're going to preach the inheritance of the right hand of God. There is an inheritance that belongs to the church. And we are going to see one of the greatest manifestations of that coming down out from heaven in the form of a crown. That is reserved for our generation. And God's going to do it again because there's another outpouring coming in Revelation chapter 5. And if you've been here, you know it's coming. And God is not going to open that book and not tell the world. Do you think God would open our God the other day said, yeah, well, the first four horses of the apocalypse have already released. And I'm like, not in your best day. God is not going to open a book like that and not announce that to the world. He is going to bring the world in accountability that this little book at the end time that everybody keeps pushing out. I'm going to bring it right dead center up in your face because I'm going to open the seal. And when I do, I'm going to cause the apostolic office to reemerge and my apostles are going to see me once again in my full blown resurrection and they're going to bear the testimony that that book has been opened. And they're going to be the same signs, miracles, wonders. And God's going to add a crown to it, if you know what I'm talking about. And the glory of God is going to manifest like never before, before the 7-year tribulation begins. Listen, it will be preached to them. They will reject the greatest move of God in human history. If they're going in, God doesn't want anybody going in to the time of wrath. They're going in because they rejected the move of God. Because God's going to put it up in their face. With raw apostolic power. It cannot just be preaching in the book of Revelation. There has to be end time movement with power, demonstration, eyewitness testimony. And the doctrine of the apostles. It all has to come online. And he will not, don't believe a word anybody says, Jesus is not coming back for this dead church. Not this church, but the dead church out there. That church is going to be full of the glory of God. We are in the days now. In the hour. All these things were given years in advance to lay the groundwork. We're there now. We have kept its word. We've not let go. We are going to see this and a whole lot of other people are going to see it too. Somebody say amen.